Well, we are at the end now of our fall series called Bound to the Broken. And I hope you all caught the double meaning, the double entendre there by now. God is bound to us, as in coming to us, as in seeking, as in searching us out. And he's also bound to us as in tying himself to us with blessings and promises. As we've seen, God is the main actor in his good but messed up creation. He doesn't just sit back, kick up his heels, and watch. But he gets involved, mixing it up in our family dramas, even with scoundrels like Jacob. He'd even let us beat him sometimes to see how broken we really are. And so with that said, let's pick up the story with Jacob wrestling now in Genesis 32, because Jacob's got himself caught here in a real pickle, a real bind. The past has a way of catching up with you, and though Jacob's got himself rich through all his wheelings and dealings, he's also got himself caught between a rock and a hard place now, between his uncle Laban on the one hand and his murderous brother Esau on the other. Esau is coming, his scouts have warned him, with an army of 400 men. Esau, the brother who'd sworn to kill him for stealing his blessing and his birthright. So Jacob is terrified. He can't go back without breaking his deal with Laban, and yet he can't go forward without facing his big brother, who's had 20 years now to stew on his rage. Desperate but clever as always, Jacob then sends these gifts ahead of him to try to pacify Esau. But will it be enough? And that's where we pick up with our story then, when someone pounces on Jacob. I don't want to spoil it for you, tell you who that someone is. Now try not to look at the subtitle. But let's look at how Jacob wrestles with someone, and someone wrestles with Jacob, and how all of that actually prepares Jacob for his meeting face to face with Esau. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds that I met?" to find favor in your eyes, my lord," Jacob said. But Esau said, "I have already plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, my claim to fame when I was a kid was that I saw a cougar. I saw a cougar face to face and lived. I was camping on Vancouver Island when this magnificent mountain lion came stalking out of the woods, stopped in our camp lane, and stared me right in the face. There I was, 6-year-old Joey, 10 feet from this terrifying beast. But for one reason or other, he decided I wasn't lunch, and so off I went running to tell my parents. "I saw a cat, a big cat," I said. Nobody ever told me its name. But when the ranger later confirmed it to my disbelieving family, I found my claim to fame. I'd been face to face with one of the most wild and dangerous, mysterious, and powerful creatures in the whole wide world. I saw a cougar. And yet my life was saved. Jacob, however, was not so fortunate, or much more fortunate, depending how you look at it. This mystery man pounces on him here, and they wrestle all night, and he walks away with a limp. How long did he think it was Esau paying him back there, or fate making him face a thief as persistent as he was? Finally, it dawns on him, it's God. I saw God face to face. Did he really see God's face? No one can see God's face, yet live to tell of it. I think the Bible says that somewhere. Even Moses only saw God's glory as God was passing, you know, God's wake. And yet Jacob limps away here with a new blessing and a new name and his own great new claim to fame. I saw God face to face, and yet my life was saved. But does he get it yet? What was in God's face? I think that's the question we have to ask. If Jacob saw God face to face here, what did he look like? What was the expression that he saw? Was it contorted in wrath, in anger, in judgment for his life of lies and unrepented crimes? Was it full of fury and hate, as he expected to find in his brothers? What's in God's face as Jacob wrestles with God here? That's the crucial question here, you see. We all have moments when we're not just wrestling with life or with fate, but when we know it, we're wrestling with God. But did we come to get it, even in hindsight, what God was trying to show us of himself? So often, like Jacob, we're in the woods, we're in the dark. This is where I have to thank our students from Grand Rapids Christian High for your stellar performance a few weeks ago. Into the Woods, what a drama, what a musical. But for a bunch of fairy tales, kind of dark. The first act wraps everything up in a neat bow, everyone getting just what they wished for, and off they go with their fairy tale endings happily ever after. But no, because that's not life. That's not how life works. So it's back for Act 2, and they're back in the woods with all those blessings they'd wanted so badly. But though they've got them now, they still find that they're broken, that it's just never enough. Cinderella needs another ball. The princes fall in love in agony with other princesses. The baker's wife cheats on her husband Rapunzel goes off the deep end, tearing all her own hair out. Oh, and as Jacob would no doubt relate to at the end, the giant's wife also comes back down a beanstalk to give Jack his comeuppance. Life never works out the way we want. See, we're all in the woods at one point or other. It's never enough, and we're never enough, if we're honest. And yet, as the characters pick up the pieces, they find that the real blessing is simply this blessing, that no one is alone. We're never alone in life's wrestlings, life's struggles. And that's what Jacob must learn here too. See, he's always been grasping, always been wrestling for more in his life. Even before he was born, he grappled with Esau in the womb. "I won't let go," and he grabbed his heel there on the way out. Esau is the bigger brother, the better hunter, his father's favorite by far. But Jacob has his qualities too, and by hook or by crook, he's gonna get what he wants. And that's blessings. You starving to death now, dear brother? Well, hey, why not trade me your birthright? You think father's gonna bless you the most? Well, not if I trick him, not if I get to him first. But even after he's outfoxed Laban and rich as a king here, it's still not enough for Jacob. "I won't let you go until you bless me," he says. "Bless me more," he says to God. Jacob's obsessed with blessings. He's gotta have them all for himself. But you know, when you lie, cheat, or steal, as often as Jacob did, you come to expect that others are just like you. You come to expect that all they want is blessings too, that they'll want some payback, they'll want some comeuppance as well. One bad turn deserves another, right? And Jacob knows what he would do in Esau's shoes with an army of 400 men. He'd teach his brother a lesson and take back the blessing by force. So Jacob sends him those gifts, these staggeringly large herds of over 500 animals. Perhaps these will pacify his brother, earn back some favor with Esau, put him back in his good books. But do you see the real problem with him then? He's lost touch with grace. There's no room left in his world for blessings unearned, forgiveness unasked for, a mercy he doesn't deserve. You can't imagine a relationship based on love anymore. No one is alone, not even Jacob, when he's conned the whole world. Not even you or me when we are at our worst. How many times have we said it now? God is bound to the broken. He's bound to seek us. He's bound to see us restored. He wrenches Jacob's hip here as they wrestle the core of Jacob's strength in order that Jacob will start clinging to the Lord. The author of Genesis loves wordplay, so he writes this. He says, "God wrestled Ya'abek with Jacob, Ya'akob, by the Jabbok, Yabok." You hear the rhyming there? It's kind of nice. It's kind of good. But that's the real battle, the one with Yahweh, the Lord, to accept His blessings, His grace. The real blessing comes when we face Him first. God changes Jacob's name to Yaakov, the one who grasps, the usurper, the supplanter. From Yaakov there to Israel, the man who wrestles with God, or better, the man who God rules. Because see, life's not just about us wrestling with God in His inscrutable ways, but about God wrestling with ours. We're the ones who've gotten broken, need to be healed and restored. Friends, the life of faith is a life of struggle, but the hardest battle is the one that God is fighting in us. Will we fall back on ourselves, our own devices, or will we be the people that Christ has raised us to be? God is fighting for the faith that's in our hearts, for the trust that He will make a better world And the more we wrestle, the more we come to know. When God sees Jacob won't give up here, he touches the socket of Jacob's hip, the wrestler's pivot of strength. What some think might have been Jacob's sciatic nerve. And so for a moment, Jacob is paralyzed. All he can do is hold on, cling to his opponent, and pray for a win he couldn't earn. Unless you bless me, I will not let go. And that's all he can do with Esau too, you see. The gifts he sent won't change his brother. He must know. If Esau wants vengeance, he'll just kill Jacob, take his blessings back, all his wives and sons and herds. Now all Jacob can do is limp towards him and beg for his favor. It won't be in his strength if he prevails. As dawn breaks, Jacob's finally ready. You see, he's finally broken. But then there's a shock. A marvel of grace from the narrator who later enters this story. Esau comes, but not in a storm of judgment, as Jacob surely deserved. Jacob limps, but Esau runs, and he throws his arms around him and kisses Jacob like he's the prodigal son. He slays him with grace. Jacob can forget his gifts and all his groveling. In fact, Jacob's so moved here, he tries to give Esau the blessing back. So if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this minhah, this gift from me, he says. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Accept this barakah, this blessing from me that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need now. Enough. So do you see it? Not once, but twice, Jacob finds the face of God where he expected it the least here. First, in that strange man who wrestled with him at night, but let him hang on, and then blessed him yet again. And then in the face of his own brother, a face that should be full of anger and murderous hate, but shines with love and joy and grace. As Jacob limps, God straightened out all of his relationships. It's never been enough for Jacob. He's always wanted more, more blessings, more stuff. It's never enough. He was never enough. But when Esau tackles him with God's grace here, he has to confess it. I have all I need now. I see that now at last. Your face, God, your grace is enough. See, the wonder of this text is not that Jacob wrestles with God, but that God wrestles with Jacob. We all wrestle with life and God, whether we're aware of it or not. But the real miracle is that the Lord of the universe doesn't just watch, but he comes down to meet us scoundrels, even in the midst of all our struggles. And as we face our brokenness, he faces us with love. And his face is like Esau's, love overwhelming all his anger, all his judgment towards us. His face is like the prodigal father's, flooded with compassion, awash with joy and favor for us. Friends, the life of faith is a life of struggle, but guess what? The Hebrew word for wrestle has a double meaning. It also means to embrace or to hug. So now do you see what happened to Jacob? What will happen with us? Jacob was a deeply flawed person. He was a scoundrel, always going his own way and messing up. And yet God couldn't get enough of Jacob. God's just crazy about this guy. Like a parent who can't stop loving their child, God can't stop loving Jacob, regardless of the wrong that he's done, even though everybody else must have wondered. Why does God put up with him, with such a liar, with such a snot? Why did God love Jacob so much? Well, he loved him because he loved him. Because he loved him. Because he loved him. Don't ever think that you can fathom it, the why of his love. When it comes to loving Jacob and when it comes to loving us, friends, God just cannot help himself. He's the one who's wrestling to bless us, not to harm. Jacob wrestles with God and is left with a limp here, but also a blessing in his brokenness. In his own words, I saw the God face to face, and yet my life was saved. When he sees his brother Esau, there it is again, the face of God. Somehow, impossibly, his brother's face isn't filled with judgment or hate, but love and favor. And he says, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. And Esau, he saw God's face turn towards him now in grace. And in much the same way, friends, we see the fullness of God's love, his grace and favor, in the face of Christ, our brother. Even as we keep wrestling with all our brokenness and all the misery that it brings. In Christ, we have enough. And we are enough. We're children of God and heirs of the promise. We're blessed with life eternal in the light of God's own face. See, it took Esau or Jacob to fully get it, what he'd really seen there in God's face. And friends, it will take us now to go and reflect to others his grace. Go and love people because you love them. Because you love them and you just can't help it. Go love like God and help them accept his embrace. Friends, when I was little, I saw a cougar. I saw a cougar face to face, and yet I lived. When Jacob was finally little here, he saw God face to face and was saved. As children of God, we don't have much to brag about, except that when we are weak, then we are strong, because that's when we know that Christ's love takes over. No one is alone. He will work all things out. Let's go to him now in a word of prayer. God of love, weakling, to who you are. You are good and just, gracious and forgiving beyond what we would say was to a fault. When we look in your face, Lord Jesus, even the very worst that this world can throw at us is but a light and a momentary struggle. So even when life seems hopeless and we don't see how you could ever turn it to good, help us to trust you that you're there for the broken. And as we see your face, help us to reflect it too, gracious King, as Esau did here with Jacob, to share your heart with all those who are broken. In Christ's name we ask this, and for the sake of your kingdom, God's people say together,